Heavenly Father, we thank you for this family, and I just thank you for this time. We thank you for your prayer, the way you answer our prayers, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit. Father God, pray that you would come and fill this place with your Holy Spirit to the point that there would be nothing else in here but you. Thank you for making us all ministers through your Son, Jesus Christ, where we can lift up one another to you. Amen. Well, sometimes I think you just need prayer. And that's the wonderful thing about being in a family, in a church. When you're feeling spiritually oppressed, when you're feeling everybody has hurts and everybody has needs, why don't we bring them? It's humbling. It is humbling to bring your hurting heart in front of your family, no matter what. But it's so needed. Why would you want to live? Why would you want to live and try to work through your things on your own when God designed this family for that reason? It makes no sense. Even though I'm a pastor, I'm still very much human. And it feels good. It feels good to be human. It feels good to not have the pressure of being perfect. Ask my wife. She knows I'm not. If you look at the bulletin this morning, you'll see that a message comes from Jonah. I thought that was really neat because we went to the adult Sunday school, Lucas and Carrie are down on the farm, and it was just Isaac and Shauna and I. So we went to the adult Sunday school class, the older young adults. And can't leave out the young. And they were talking about Jonah, so I thought that was really neat because then Joe can kind of teach me what I need to know about Jonah for my service, for the message. So when I first moved here, Shauna and I, have you guys ever heard of the show Diners, Drive-Ins, and Dives? But Guy Fieri, he goes around and he eats all this food that just looks amazing and fattening and good the way it's supposed to be. And we watch this, and sometimes we watch it late at night, which is really bad because then you're super hungry, right? Well, Sean and I have never successfully been able to find a good dive, a good hole-in-the-wall restaurant where the food is so good. Does anybody know any really good ones? Let me know. And so I was talking with Rick, and he's like, well, I know a couple. And one of them is this place way over in Maquoketa, a place for catfish, because we were talking about how much I loved catfish, and I grew up eating catfish, and oh, you catch them in the pond, and we go down to Brighton for the Friday night catfish. And so for a year, we've been trying to plan this trip, but it's like a 3.5-hour trip over there. And so we waited till we had the right vacation time and waited until Joe could come along because we needed another guy there. And so last Friday, we headed out through Cedar Rapids down to Maquoketa. We're going to hit a tool place, and then we're going to go eat this catfish, which Rick has been there 4 years ago, said it was awesome. So I was just hoping the restaurant was still there. And I could just see us getting there. And so we get in the van, and of course we're driving Rick's big conversion van because that's what guys do when they go on a trip. Even if there's only three of them, you take the biggest vehicle you can find, and you head down that way. And I asked Rick when I got in, I said, hey, did you bring your tom-tom? Because I'm running low on sermon illustrations. So he said yes, and we pulled it out, because you guys all remember the Zubers experience. I was really thinking we were going to have another one of those. And so we start off, we head down to Marshalltown, we stop at a Casey's, of course, and we get some pop and some fuel, because it's 3.5 hours. And you know we're guys, and so we like to talk, and we need that energy to be able to talk and to one-up one another and that sort of things in our stories. So we're heading down, and we're going down 30, and his GPS says to get off at LeGrand. And I'm thinking, what's wrong with your GPS? Why does it want us to go through LeGrand and then get back on 30? And says, well, I've got it set to the shortest distance. If you guys know GPS, you can set it to the shortest, you can set it to scenic, you can set it to the fastest. And I think we all know that the shortest is not necessarily the fastest. And so it looks at all the mileage and says, okay, it's going to be shorter to go through LeGrand than to go all the way out on that bypass, so we're going to go through LeGrand. We didn't do that. But as we kept going, we get to Cedar Rapids, and we're trying to find this Harbor Freight, and you can see where this huge stoplight is up, a really big intersection. You're like, you know what that road is. That's the road it's on. Well, the GPS, the little lady says to turn left. You look over left, and it's a side street in a subdivision. There's some houses. I don't know if they were low income or what, but we go through this housing development, and we take some side roads, and then all of a sudden we come out at the road right by the Harbor Freight where we were going down this road, and you could see just two blocks ahead we had this stoplight where if we would have just gone straight. But no, we weaved in and out, and we checked out Cedar Rapids, and then we go to the tool place. And then it's about 5 o'clock. What's the shortest way to get to Maquoketa from there? It's through going through downtown. So, of course, we listen to this little lady because she's got a sweet little voice, and she says, tells us where to go. And so we're headed downtown, and it's bumper to bumper. And if you've ever ridden with Rick, he doesn't drive super slow. I'm starting to get car sick because we're in Cedar Rapids. And Rick's driving this van kind of like a little sports car, weaving in and out of traffic. And not that bad, but... So we're going through Cedar Rapids, and there's tons of traffic. And so then we get out of Cedar Rapids, and we keep going. And I was noticing that you guys know how there's new roads and old roads, and the new roads take a little bit longer, but they're a little more mileage, but they're faster because they go around the town. Well, we kept taking all these little roads through the town. When it's like half a mile up the road, I see the intersection that we're going to hit, but no, we curved through the town. And this one time, we actually... It was a quarter mile, and I think it was Highway 64, and we could have gone down a quarter mile and got on 64, but instead, the GPS took us on some gravel. And apparently, the thing was a triangle, and this cut it off, but the gravel road is kind of like Mormon Ridge, and so immediately, we're going straight downhill, and we're like I said, Rick drives fast, and this is a conversion van, and we're on a gravel road, and there's a steep embankment here, and there's a river over here. And so I'm hanging on to my little door handle as tight as I can, and we're speeding through this gravel road, and we come up, and it probably took us, I don't know, 5-10 minutes longer than it would have just to go down the highway by the time we came to the end of that gravel road. Well, we had it set on the shortest because, of course, this restaurant is on a gravel road. And so Rick was thinking, if I set it to shortest, it's going to take us on gravel roads instead of the highway, and we'll get there sooner. Well, that didn't really work. But... as we get there, it does take us on a gravel road, and you know what? We followed that GPS road for road the whole way there. Even though in our minds, we were thinking, why don't we just go up to that intersection and where we're supposed to go, or downtown Cedar Rapids at 5 o'clock in the evening, why don't we just go around? But no, we followed that little lady because her voice was sweet. Guys, you know, tend to get stuck doing that sort of thing. And we finally get to this gravel road, and Rick's like, yes, gravel, we're finally here. And it takes us a couple miles, and pretty soon you hear, turn right. And so we slow down, and we're looking for a road. And we're looking for the road, and we slow down. And we go over this bridge, and here comes this road. Turn right here. And we look to our right, and here's this gravel road that's a level B maintenance road that goes straight downhill. And then makes a sharp curve around the corner. And we actually stopped and pondered for a little bit. Should we do this? So we sat there. I don't know how long we sat there. It was a couple minutes, and we talked it through. And Rick's doing the pros and cons, like, well, we're in a conversion van. We looked at the muscles we had and thought, you know, that's going to be hard to pull this thing out because it's pretty big. And Rick didn't buy that winch that I told you we needed at Harbor Freight. And so we sat there. And we considered the situation. We looked down the road. We talked about how rain we've had and about washouts and what would happen if the van got stuck. And as we pulled away, one of us made the comment. It's a very wise comment. I think it was probably me. You know, I bet the restaurant is just at the other end of that road. And I bet that road's only like a half a mile long. And so it took a little bit for the GPS to recalculate. And you know how it recalculates. It's going to find your new route. Well, the new route was over 6 miles long out of the way. There was nothing. So that was definitely the shortest way. So we take this long route, and you pull in this gravel road. And Rick said it was behind some guy's barn. It really looks like it's behind some guy's barn. And you're pulling up a driveway, and there's somebody's house. And it's kind of like the Zubers experience. It's on a dead-end road. You got farm equipment, you've got barns and houses, and you're waiting for someone to come out and ask you, what in the world are you doing on my property? but we were following another car, which was going there too. So we followed this car, and as we're getting close to the restaurant, we look over and say, isn't that a level B maintenance road coming out right there? Well, I think that was probably our road. And then there's our restaurant. And we checked. It checked out that the GPS was right. I mean, what are the odds of that? But it was right the whole way along, and we followed every road the whole way along, even though it didn't make sense until it got to where it seemed a little too dangerous. And then we didn't follow anymore. All of a sudden, that lady's voice wasn't sweet enough to take that conversion van down that road. And of course, you kind of had to be there to really experience it. And the fish was really good, and I showed Joe and Rick how to eat the fins, because, you know, they taste like French fries, and they're really good. We taught Joe how to eat manly fish, and he wanted to eat fillets. I'm like, you can't eat catfish fillets. It's got to be on the bone. And, you know, we could use this analogy in so many ways. But basically what we had was a trio of men willing to follow our guide blindly regardless of all the directions that she gave until it looked too dangerous. Whether it was inconvenient, we went downtown Cedar Rapids at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. It was inconvenient. Whether it didn't make sense, you know, like there's our road up right there. Okay, we'll go through this subdivision. We'll go through all these houses. And even though it didn't make sense, and we still followed. But once it got to where it seemed like it was a little too dangerous, we said, no, we're not going there. Well, I said, let's go for it. Rick and Joe said, nope, we're not going there. Of course, it's not my car, so... there's a good story in the Bible about a man who ran from the path of God that he had laid out in front of him, and it's in Jonah. And I want to read Jonah chapter 1 and 2. And Jonah in my Bible is on page 819, so if you have my Bible, you can find it. This is Jonah flees from the Lord. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, Sam of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness had come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. It's a good start. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, with such violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo in the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell in a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish. Then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. They cast lots and a lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? He answered, I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the land. This terrified them, and they asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. So we can kind of see the picture here that they let him on the boat even though he told them that he was running from the Lord. So obviously these men do not fear Jonah's God because it says they all have their own gods. And so they let him on, and now it's coming out. Now I think they're kind of starting to fear Jonah's God a little bit. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, and they asked him, what should we do to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew wild, even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. So now we're kind of seeing that these guys have started to become believers, right? Because they didn't want to throw Jonah overboard, because they didn't want to kill someone who serves the God of the seas, because they think they're all going to die. So they try to row back to shore, but it doesn't work. They can't do it. So finally, they pray to Jonah's God to forgive them for what they're going to do. They throw him overboard. And then they offer a sacrifice to the Lord. Now, Jonah's off to a pretty good start, right? I like using the two analogies because they both involve fish. That's the big thing. Jonah's off to a good start. He was chosen by God for a task, and we don't learn a whole lot about Nineveh right here in Jonah, but if you read in Nahum, it talks about it. It's actually pronounced Na'um. But if we read Na'um, we'd read more about Nineveh, and it turns out Nineveh was the big upcoming city in Assyria and is like the big capital city. And it says in Jonah that it's so big that it takes 3 days to visit. And it says that the wickedness of these people had turned against the Lord, and this city has gotten its riches from going to war and beating other villages and cities and taking their plunder and skinning people and torturing them and that sort of thing. So Jonah, of course, doesn't want to go down that road because it looks too dangerous. Even though Jonah is a prophet of God, you think prophets probably supposed to go where they're called because they trust the Lord, but he sees this path and he says, no, it's too dangerous. I'm going to Spain, which is a long ways away. Gets in a boat. Obviously, I would probably want to go on a boat in the middle of a sea if I was running from the Lord, because there's nothing he could do to me out there. Yeah. And so they throw him overboard, and Jonah ends up in a fish. And I was thinking, what would I be thinking if I was stuck in this big fish for 3 days and three nights? I probably wouldn't be very happy. I'd probably be saying, okay, Lord, this is how you're going to kill me. Let the digestion begin. I'm sorry I ran away. There's nothing I can do about that now. I would be frustrated. I would be upset with myself. But I'd also, be pretty upset at God too. But what does Jonah do? What does he do? He doesn't have my reaction. It says that he prays. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed is wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs, but I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed. I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. So Jonah had a song of thanksgiving, had a prayer of thanksgiving to the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for everything that I've been through. Thank you for putting me in this big smelly fish, for saving my life. And then it wasn't until he said that prayer of thanksgiving that the Lord commanded the fish to spit him out. So it's kind of like God took Jonah and he took him through this process. He said, Jonah, you don't know it, but you're going to go there. Go ahead and get on that boat. I got a fish waiting for you. And I don't know, maybe Jonah would have stayed there more than 3 days and three nights until he came to this prayer of thanksgiving. It was at that time that the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. And then what did Jonah do? Went to Nineveh. Yes, he did. And he goes and proclaims the Lord, and the city was saved. The city repented. So Rick and Joe and I, we didn't listen to our guide at that one point, and the result was just a delay on our catfish, not a really big deal. But Jonah didn't listen to his guide, God, and the result ended up in a fish, which spit him out after Jonah prayed to God. And if the fish hadn't changed, and if the fish didn't change Jonah's mind, what would have happened to Nineveh? It wasn't just Jonah that was affected by his running from the path that the Lord had laid out for him. It was that whole city. God had Jonah pegged. He said, you're the man who's got to do this job because this is a great and powerful city. They're wicked. They will repent if you go and preach this message. I need you to do it. What if Jonah had still said no? Sometimes God calls us down these paths, and we look down the path and we say, well, that doesn't make any sense to me. Sometimes we go, sometimes we don't. Sometimes God calls us down a path that looks too dangerous. We say, that looks too dangerous for me. Sometimes we go, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we need just a little bit of persuasion, and all of a sudden it's less painful to go down that path than to stay in the big fish that we're in. We walk with God every day as individuals. We walk with God every day as families, and we walk with God every day as a church body, don't we? The sermon is titled Backseat Driving with God because it reminded me of driving with my grandma McCracken growing up. And I actually found a little backseat driver's license and gave it to her, and it was pretty funny because she was the worst backseat driver in the family. She'd sit back there. Well, actually, she sat in the front, but we still backseat driving. And she basically told you, don't do this, turn here, don't do that, slow down, speed up, be careful how you drive. Don't we do that with God quite a bit? We want to walk with the Lord. And we say, okay, God, I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to follow you in any path that you have for me until it comes to one that we don't necessarily like. We say, no, let's go around. And we try to recalculate, don't we? It's really hard to walk with the Lord when we backseat drive him and tell him where we don't want to go. Because who knows what's down that path? God does. Even when the path doesn't make sense to us, sometimes God knows it's that very path that you need to reach your destination, because sometimes the journey is the destination. Have you ever realized that? Sometimes the journey that God has us on is required for the destination because it is part of it. It's a very, very simple message this morning. Very simple. I can tell you this, God knows what he's doing. Does anybody want to say anything else? God knows what he's doing, so why do we question him? Why don't we trust him? God knows what he's doing. The questions this morning I have too. Are you walking with the Lord? And the second, are you letting him lead? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your message this morning. And as you continue to lead in our lives and lead in our hearts, I just pray that you would help us to understand what faith is. And understand that sometimes it means going in a conversion van down a level B maintenance road to get to the other side because you told us to. Sometimes it means heading down a path that might make us go through some pain that we haven't dealt with, or might make us grow. Might make us have some growing pains. Father God, help us to understand that if we don't climb those rocks with you, we will never get to see that view that you want us to see so desperately when we get to the top. We thank you for the calling that you have on each one of our hearts as ministers, as family members. Give us the courage to follow and to trust you where you tell us to go. Amen.